Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your spot and you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight? We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I know you're nervous. We're not going to go through the whole armor of God tonight. But we are going to look at verse number 17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Would you go with me to prayer? Ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, we're so privileged to be in your house. So thankful that we've had church already, that you've stirred our hearts with the fellowship and the singing. Just the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ here and the prayer time that we've already had. Our hearts have been stirred. But Lord, we've come for the preaching. So we pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word, that you'd honor this time together with your presence, your power, that you would be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you agree we're in a battle tonight? The battle's raging. I'm 39, as has been mentioned, and I'm shocked at how much the world has changed in my lifetime. I'm shocked at how different this world is from when I was 10, 12, even 20 years old. It's hard to believe how far we've come, isn't it? And by how far we've come, it's how down we've gone, really. The evil is rampant. I don't believe the devil is at all trying to hide his hand anymore and what he's trying to accomplish. I don't know that there's ever been a time where the wickedness of this world has been so pushed in our faces. It's on us. And it's everywhere we look, isn't it? There's more access to wickedness now than there's ever been. We have five children. Our oldest is 16. Then we have a 14-year-old, then 11, 7, and 4. And truthfully, it's a little scary sometimes to think about what this world's going to be like if the Lord Jesus tarries when they're my age. What they could have access to at their age is scary. And I heard a preacher say one time, when you're ready for your child to look at pornography, hand them a cell phone and leave it with them. Well, that scared me, and it ought to, but it's the truth. And so we don't have cell phones for our children, and that's just our home, and you can do as you please in your home, and you'll answer to the Lord for it, and I won't have to answer for you. And I thank God for that. But you better be careful. But you better be careful. The average person pre-COVID was seeing or hearing 150,000 ads per month. Per month, pre-COVID. They don't know those numbers post-COVID because so many more people spend so much more time on tablets, devices, and entertainment. So they're having a hard time even tracking that number COVID era. So think about just for a second how much your mind is under attack. You come to church, if you come for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you get, I don't know, depends on how long preaching is, how long Brother Ross feels like going, but you may leave that night with what, maybe max 20, 25 minutes. Your mind may receive a reprieve for maybe 5 hours on a Sunday, an hour and a half on a Wednesday maybe. And that's if you can focus long enough on the Lord during that time span while being bombarded the whole time. And then think how much the devil has for time in your mind and in your life. Not that you should be giving him access, but it's everywhere you look. It's everywhere you drive, isn't it? There's parts of Indianapolis that I don't even want to drive through because I know the billboards that are there. And if you've ever made the loop around 465, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's some wickedness on that loop that makes you just want to pull over and pull the sign down. They'd probably put me in jail for torching the sign, but it'd probably be worth it. I got to be honest. The evil is around us. And so what do we do? What do we do? Can I tell you one of the greatest tools of the devil has been distraction for a long time? And it's no different today. And all of that bombardment is meant for this, to keep you distracted. And so this is a revival. And when I think about revival and what that means, what does it mean to a church to be revived? What does it look like? Where do we go? Where should it start? And to me, it starts right here, to going back to our salvation. To go back to our salvation. When you think about Psalm 51, David there, in his psalm of regret and psalm of repentance, as he has drifted away from God, what does he say there? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What's David looking for? Revival. Revival. I've been on fire for you before, Lord. I've walked with you before. I need you again. I have drifted. You haven't. He's not changed. David got distracted, didn't he? He did. There's, in reading through in the life of David, there's a point where I just want to stop reading. You ever feel that way? Like, I would just like the story to end here. Can we not continue on? Do we have to go into the pitfalls that he'd gotten into, the sin and the downward spiral? But the truth is, if it can happen to David, it can happen to us. I sat with a couple yesterday doing some marriage counseling, some pre-marriage counseling, and made the statement to them, if I'm not careful, I could cheat on my wife. And the shock on their faces, Brother Ross. I'm thankful that they look up to me. And they just, and he said, not you, preacher. So he said, not you, preacher. And I said, listen, if you think that you're going to be able to stand without the Lord's help, if you think that you got this, you ain't got it. If you think you're above sin, you're right in the middle as a prime target for sin. He didn't like to hear it, and his wife, his fiance really didn't like for him to be told, for me to tell him, you could cheat on her. You walk away from God. You don't make him number one in your life. You get cold to your Lord and to your wife, and that's what's going to happen, because you're going to start with a coldness towards him, and then you'll get a coldness towards her. And guess what? The devil will take you right down a path of destruction. And it was not what they wanted to hear. And I know that's probably not a book I'm going to write anytime soon, Brother Ross, on what I could do. But I know in me that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so I'm aware of it, and I'm scared of it. And so as I thought about that and thought about this revival and prayed about this, this is where the Lord has us tonight. I want to look at some things about the helmet of salvation. About the helmet of salvation. he says, and take the helmet of salvation. If we're going to stand in these dark days, we're not going to stand on our own power. We need the whole armor of God. We need to put it on. But I want you to see, number one, that it's a command to do so. It's a command to take the helmet of salvation. Because if you're going to protect your mind, and that's what a helmet is for, is to protect it. This isn't an attack right now. This is not the sword that's coming up. It's the command to protect your head. And the battle is for the mind. Make no doubt about it. Because if he can get a hold of your mind, if he can change the way you think, he can change the way you feel. And he can change the way you act. And it's a process. And the devil has been good at this process for a long time. It's what he's done from the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Eve. What did he say there? Yea, hath God said. What did he get her to do? Just to question the word of God. Just to question it. What was he doing? He's getting her to think differently. God said, yeah, but did he mean it? Do you really have to stick to the word that closely? Isn't there a little gray area? Our society today wants a whole lot of gray area, no black and white. It's the truth. But it's a command here today. It's a command to take the helmet of salvation and not to just take it once. This isn't talking about being saved. If you look at this portion of Scripture in verse 10, Paul writing this to the church at Ephesus says, finally, my brethren. This isn't getting saved once, and that's the only time that you should look at your salvation. It's the only time you should place that helmet of salvation on your head. This isn't a one-time ordeal. This is part of the armor. This is something that you need to take a look at, that you need to consider. And this is what happens every time that we get cold to the Lord, is because we've got cold to the cross. We've forgotten about what God has done for us. And we're distracted by the things of this world, whether it's the gold and the shimmer, all the things that shine and all that the devil wants to distract us with of the good things that we think are good. I'm amazed at how many people think the blessings of the Lord are wrapped up in a dollar amount. God's own people don't know what God's blessings are. It's foolish. And so whether it's that he can distract us with, or whether it's the circumstances in life that are overwhelming at times. And he can get us to sing a song, woe is me. Are we not great at throwing pity parties? And we don't even have to invite anybody else to them. We can do it all by ourselves and we can throw the greatest pity party you've ever seen. But you know what I've found in churches across America where the pity parties are happening? That they don't stick with just one person. They're contagious. You ever been around somebody that's a complainer? Yeah, you have. And you probably got somebody popping up in your mind right now, you heathen. Just get back focus here. Like, oh man, there's some people that I don't ask how they're doing. I say specifically, hey, it's good to see you. Because I know if they're going to start telling me how they're doing, it's never been good. Not a day in their life if they had a good one. And so if we can be distracted by the disturbances in life, you fail to put on your helmet of salvation. The word take here in verse 17 is crucial to what he's offering to us. Because that is what it's, that word take there is to receive. And so I don't only see the command here, but I see the cost. I see the cost. Brother Ross says, as he tells me to take my helmet, do you know what he's saying? He's handing it to me. Receive this from me. And when I reach out, preacher, to receive that helmet of salvation, do you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of a cost and what it took for him to give me that helmet of salvation. As I look at the holes in his hands, And he says, here, take it. Take it. And when I start to reach out to take it, my focus has to be on what he's handing me and the cost of what it took to get it to me. And suddenly my problems aren't so big after all. Suddenly, the cares of this world, they don't matter so much. Suddenly, I'm feeling a little bit better about the day I'm going to have. You know why? Because it was a day that the Son of God paid an awful cost. As I think about him on the cross, as I think about the suffering, as I think about the embarrassment, all of that's hard. But I cannot imagine the loneliness. He endured something that I could never possibly endure when God the Father turned his back on him, as he could not look on his own son, as the Savior died there completely alone. He felt something I can never feel. Never. You ever complain to God about being lonely? If you haven't, just hold on, you will. There's times that are lonely. There are times that are dark times. Can I tell you, you can never tell the Lord you know how he feels. Can't tell you this, be so careful when somebody's telling you what's going on in their lives that you don't tell them, oh, I know exactly how you feel. I'll share a story with you. When my dad had a stroke, going through that, early days, 8 days he was unconscious there in the hospital. And I was traveling from Greenfield to Louisville every day with my mom. She stayed there. All through 55 days of being in the hospital, she spent every night with him there. Never left him. I get a phone call from somebody, and they're off, you know. And he said, I heard your dad had a stroke. I said, yeah, he did. I said, I'm on my way. He said, I know what you're going through. Oh, really? He said, I lost a cat this week. And I said, and I'm not a cat person anyway, so don't hold that against me. I'm a dog person. I have a German Shepherd. That's my dog. He's a good dog. Don't tell me you know what you're going through, what I'm going through, because you lost. I'll throw every cat you got in the river, man. I don't care about your stinking cat. But you know what I thought? You know what I thought? Sometimes when we complain to the Lord Jesus about what we're going through, about the pain that we're feeling, I wonder if it doesn't sound like, hey, I know what you're going through, Jesus. I lost a cat this week too. When I've drawn cold to him and cold to what he's done for me, it brings out a complaint from my soul. And when you're complaining to God, it's a good time to start doing some evaluation on where your focus is at. And to start putting some things into perspective on what he's done for you and what you're going through. It's the end of the world. I got a bill and it has to be paid. Really? That's the end of the world? That's the great problem? Oh, I've lost my job. Okay. Is it the end of the world? Is it the same as having God the Father turn his back on you? Is it the same as being nailed to a cross? Is it the same? Is it the same? We've not yet suffered unto blood. We haven't. Somebody shut the door in my face. Okay. Okay. Did they take the cat of nine tails and wrap it around your body and rip it off first? No. No, they didn't do that? Okay. Okay. Well, then let's have a little bit of perspective. And it's not that life is all easy. It's not. But this isn't it. And when this feels like this is it, guess what? We don't have our eyes on eternity. And we need to pick up that helmet of salvation again. And we need to look at the cost that what was paid there for you to get it. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He made him to be sin for you. For you. When I think about the cost involved with the helmet, I think about the compassion that it took to get it to me. I think about the garden. I think about his love for the disciples. My mind can't help but go back to John chapter number 14. One of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. As he's getting ready to be crucified. And what's he doing? He's showing compassion. I think about him on the cross with his love for his mother. As it would hurt him so much to put all the energy that it would take in his body to pull himself up to speak the words, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." How can you not think about the thief on the cross next to him? How about the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Is that our attitude when we're going through a trouble? When we're going through some problems? When somebody is a little bit mean to us? When somebody's unkind? Are we praying for forgiveness or fire? "Lord, I'll step back if you would go ahead and torch the place right now for what they've done to me." When I think about the compassion of the cross, I think about a loving Savior praying for forgiveness for people who would more than likely never ask for it. And I think about 1 John 2:2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's a damnable heresy that has been in the Protestant churches for years that is making its way through Baptist churches today, and it is called Calvinism. And I don't care if you think I'm meddling, because I'll meddle for a minute. Because this is the problem with it. Here's the problem. For one, it's unscriptural. And then that's enough. But it changes the cross. It changes the cross. Who's it for? Who's it for? I mean, it's pretty hard to argue with 1 John 2:2, but they find a way to do it, don't they? And they want to jump through loops to make sure that you know how smart they are. But you know what it bothers me about it? Is it changes the way I view the lost. Let me tell you about my past a little bit. My dad is a pastor, but one generation behind him was a worthless dog. That was my grandpa. my pop pool. He left my grandmother and four children in North Alabama and left them to fend for themselves and went to Detroit, Michigan to work and make money in the automotive industry. He was not an alcoholic. He was a drunk. He didn't have a disease. He had a sin problem. He had a heart problem. And he was wicked, wicked. But an old Baptist preacher up there out of Detroit Baptist Temple named G.B. Vick used to come over and knock on his door. And he would run as a 45, 46-year-old man living above a bar in the apartment. He would run from the preacher. And so Brother Vic had somebody go to the front door, and Brother Vic went to the back door. And when he ran out the back door, my grandpa ran into him and ran back in and locked himself in his bathroom and wouldn't come out of that bathroom until they left. That's hard to imagine. That's a man, isn't it, Brother Ross? If somebody comes to my house that I don't want there, do you know what I do? I don't run and tell my wife to handle it. And to the Calvinist, that worthless drunk that would abandon his wife and children like that and leave them to starve to death couldn't possibly be part of the elect and wouldn't be worth putting any effort into. And we definitely wouldn't give them the plan of salvation because they'd never accept it anyways. I'll tell you a little fun fact about my father. As my grandma and the kids moved up there, my dad was born to that 46-year-old drunk and named Michael Kurt Poole. And Kurt was the bar. That was a bartender, and he owned Kurt's bar that my grandpa lived above. And Kurt let my grandpa live up there because my grandpa gave him his whole check and he would pull his rent out. And that was the only place they could live where my grandpa could pay rent because that check was going to the bartender every week. But an old Baptist preacher, he didn't know about Calvinism. Brother Ross, he didn't know that there was an elect that he had to be selective on who he shared the gospel with. And we praise God that he didn't know any better but to share the gospel with an old drunk, that God got a hold of his heart and he got sick of running from the Lord and ran to him. And he saved his soul. And he changed the path of our whole family because somebody didn't know any better. No school had taught them how to be Calvinistic in their evangelism, to go pick the ones that deserve the gospel. No, they just found an old sinner that God saved by grace, and he changed our family for eternity. When I see the helmet of salvation, I see the compassion of a Savior. It affects the way that I see others. Because he didn't just die for me. He died for them. He died for the drunk. He died for the drug addict. He died for the backslidden, running from God teenager in a Baptist church that's just biding his time to get out. He died for them. The ones that you think just need a swift kick in the pants, and they probably do, they need a swift kick in the heart from the Lord. He died for them. He died for the ones that don't look like us, that don't smell like us, that don't talk like us. It's funny sometimes we get so Americanized in our Christianity that we forget Jesus wasn't an American. It's the truth. And we just start thinking, I had a man quit our online attendance during COVID. We were meeting in person, but he and made sure to text me and let me know that he would no longer be attending online in our services. I said, what a blessing. He said, I can't get behind a church that will send money to those lazy missionaries around the world when there are homeless, jobless people in America that need help. And I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, I knew you said there'd be dumb ones, but this is another level. Like, we can't think about the oxymoron that you're saying here. There's lazy missionaries and then homeless, jobless people here. We're not going to send money to lazy missionaries, and I don't know any lazy missionaries. We don't support any lazy missionaries. Man, I support some missionaries that are doing something for the Lord. That I get their letters and I'm challenged, and they're telling me what God's doing in their lives and what He's doing in Ukraine and in Russia and all of those places. I get fired up. And I had told the church what God was doing through one of our missionaries, and he was watching it online. And that's when he needed to let me know he would not be attending online services anymore. Okay. Well, we're going to miss you online. Come back and see us when you get a chance. I don't know how to. They didn't teach us visitation for online services. We forget the compassion that the Savior has for all of the lost. And when we pick up our helmet of salvation, you know what we find? A reminder. A reminder that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that I'm the one that's got to carry that helmet of salvation so that they can know the Savior. Suddenly I'm getting a focus back in my life after a while of what God has called us to do. God has not called us to bury our heads in the sand. God has not called us to a pity party, a woe is me in these dark days. And I hear so many people talk about how dark the days are, and all I can think is, what a time to be alive. Man, God chose us for this hour, Brother Ross. He didn't choose the other generation. He didn't choose Brother Vic. He didn't choose Victor Sears. He didn't choose those great men of the past. He chose us. And he said, I want you to be faithful in this time. That old grandpa of mine said, I know the Bible's true, but I don't understand the two witnesses, how the whole world can look on the two witnesses there in Jerusalem, and how the hillbilly in North Alabama is going to know what's happening in Jerusalem. He was born in 1908. He saw some changes, but he couldn't see what we can see. Like, psh, that's easy, Pop. That's no big deal. But all these generations that had faith in what the Lord was saying was coming, and they were looking for his return, we're on the brink of it. We're just one step away from glory. We may be a day or two away from the rapture. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we never get to finish this meeting? Amen, it would be. We just go home to be with the Lord Jesus tonight or tomorrow. It'd be wonderful. But I want him to find me faithful when he comes. I don't want him to find me cowering in a corner wishing I'd stayed home and got my mask on and my gloves on and my helmet on and not my helmet of salvation, my face mask, and everybody stay away from me. And you all can die and go to hell, but I'm scared. I don't want him to find me like that. I want him to find me faithful, serving him, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And so I see in that helmet of salvation the completion, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And then I see that we're to be copying that. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Christian, you know what you need to get back to? You need to get back to your cross. You need to get back to that cross, to that helmet of salvation. You need to put it on again. You need to shut off your Fox News for a little bit. You need to shut off all this junk that's trying to distract you from what God has called you to do. Get alone with him for a little bit. receive what he has. Apply it. And let him revive you.